You're listening to Messenger Insight, a news and information program brought to you by the Baptist Messenger and the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma.
Welcome to this edition of Messenger Insight. I'm Brian Hobbs, your host, and I'm very pleased to be joined with a great friend, Walker Moore, who is a missionary and has served as Baptist Messenger columnist for more than 20 years. Howdy, Walker.
Good day, good evening, good afternoon, whatever time it is.
Well, thanks for being with us. You know, this week, as we talk about this, was the 30th anniversary of the Tiananmen Square event and the tragedy that followed. And I know from reading your columns, you have a personal connection with that time period and place in China. And I thought we could take a bit of time and talk about how God put you in that setting.
Well, you know, in 1989, on June the 3rd, they had the Tiananmen Square uprising with the man in front of the tank. And it was a huge, millions of students were involved in this riot and revolt against the government. So right after that happened, one of the main leaders of China passed away. He was a university professor. He mentored many of the leaders who are there today. And as a Chinese tradition, they called the family and called his daughter, who happened to live in Oklahoma City, and asked her, "How can we honor your father?" And the lady said, "Bring somebody in from the United States that understands young people and why they're rebelling, and let them help our people." That's what she requested upon her father's grave. I just wrote a book that year called "You Want a Pierce What? Getting a Grip on Today's Generation." And she somehow got a hold of that. And next thing I know, I get a call from the Communist Party asking me to come over and to work with them for 3 weeks. And so I'd be working for the vice president of China, Heng Wenzhou. And so my wife and I and another small group, Avery Willis and his wife, we flew to China and we worked for the Communist Party for 3 weeks.
That's a remarkable scenario, an unusual door God opened, thinking of the slaughter that happened and the tragedy and heartbreak and the conflict there in China. What all did God do through that open door and leading you that way, Walker?
Well, several things that happened. First of all, it's all about, in the Chinese culture, saving face. So to honor her father, they had to invite me in. I have a diplomatic passport for China. In fact, it was advertised as the first missionary passport ever given to bring a missionary to China. And so when we got there, we found out that they really didn't want us there. They had to honor this leader, but they had to find a way to dismantle what we were doing and how we were doing it. So, for instance, I give an example. My first time to speak to the Communist Party, there were probably about 150 in the room. I came in from one side, and the interpreter came from the other side. I started talking, and I started doing things on the board, and he talked, and he did things on the board. And I did an hour lecture with them about where we're at with today's students and why they're rebelling. And I had to take a break, and I went to the bathroom, and there was the interpreter there. And I said, "Where did you learn to speak English?" He said, "My daughter lives in New York City." And I said, "Oh, that's nice." And I said, "What does your daughter do in New York City?" And he goes, "My daughter lives in New York City." I said, "Do you understand what I'm saying?" He goes, "My daughter lives in New York City." And I found out that's the only English he knew. And so what happened is that he didn't interpret, he did his own thing. So I'm not sure what the first class was all about, or sure any class. So we begin to run into these things where they invite us to do things and they found ways to make it not work. For instance, I was going from Beijing to Shanghai and was supposed to take an airplane. And they came to me and said, "Well, we hate to tell you this, but the airplane is full. And we can't get you on the airplane." Now, you know, if somebody has a diplomatic passport, you could take the pilot seat if you want to. I mean, it's but they were said, "We're going to have to take a train." And so we took a 3-day train to get to Shanghai. And so they kept on doing things like that to try to keep from us really impacting the country. And we knew that they were listening to us in our conversation, because it's very, the culture is very tense right now. In fact, we were there for October the 1st, which is their celebration of communism taking over China, and there was a million people in Tiananmen Square. And Kathy and I walked through a million people, and they were expecting another rebellion, but it didn't happen. So, but God did some incredible things. First of all, I got in trouble on the last day, and I wanted to go to Tiananmen Square. It was October the 1st. I wanted to go to Tiananmen Square. I wanted to celebrate with a million people. And I told my guards, because we had guards the whole time because of our diplomatic passport. I told my guard, I want to go to Tiananmen Square and celebrate with your people. He said, I don't have orders to let you go. I said, oh, I'm upset. And if you say that in their culture, they have to some way overcome that to save face. And he said, why are you upset? I said, I want to celebrate. If you came to my country on 4th of July, I would take you and to celebration and see the fireworks, all that, and your country celebrating today, and I don't get to be a part of it. He says, okay, we go. So they get me in a van. They drove by at 60 miles an hour and said, celebrate. And I was back in the hotel in 10 minutes. Then I told him I was really upset, and that really upset the guards. And he said, why is that? I said, because I saw all those people with their families, their children having a good time, and you have to spend your holiday guarding me. And he goes, I don't mind. I said, if you came to my country, I would mind. So he asked me, what should we do? I said, we're going to take the rest of the day off. So we left our guards, went to our rooms, and turned around, snuck out, and we walked back to Tiananmen Square, and we enjoyed being a part of that celebration, see what it's like to stand in the middle of 1 million people. And my wife is Norwegian, so she's blonde-haired, and so she stands out, a million black-headed people with one American blonde trying to walk through the sneak through Tiananmen Square there. But found out when we got back, they had a going-away party for us, and I missed the going-away party. Hmm. Now, my guard is gone, and they put a new higher-level guard on me, and they told me that they said I was grounded for 3 days. I couldn't fly out the next morning. They told me the plane was full again, and the next seat available out of China was 3 days from now. So the guards came and got us the next morning. I was in the front seat, and Avery and his wife and my wife were in the back seat. And this guard started driving us outside the city limits of Beijing. Next thing I know, we're driving across a bumpy field. And the guy looked at me and says, I want to tell you something. I've been trying to get a hold of you while you were here. And when you messed up, I volunteered to come and guard you. He said, but I want you to know I'm a Christian. And I looked back at Avery, and Avery kind of gave me the signal, be careful, be careful, be careful. And so I said to him, that's nice. And he said, no, no. He said, I pastor 8 underground churches, and I'm taking you to meet the underground church. And so I spent the next 3 days with Avery and I ministering and teaching the underground churches in China, and became a tremendous blessing. So there was a lot of things like that happened. For instance, I knew we were going to be monitored in our bedroom. That would be everything I said inside our bedroom, my wife and I, would be recorded. So we were laying in bed, and my wife said to you, hey, hon, I said, what? She said, you know God loves you? I said, no, tell me all about it. And so she would go through the plan of salvation. I would go, and we know there are people on the other side of the wall writing down all the scripture verses and things like that. So the guard that took us to the underground church said, you kept on frustrating us because you kept on, like, we tried to stop you, but you found a way around it. And I remember going from Beijing to Shanghai on the train for 3 days. And I told the guard I wanted to practice for my meeting, and I need to practice a lot. And so the guard says, okay, you can practice. So I put a little sheet on the train wall, and I presented the plan of salvation. I did the Disciples Cross after Master Life, and I would move from car to car to car practicing. In fact, one time the guard says, you forgot Roman 10, 9, and 10. Okay. So we kept on presenting the gospel, kept on sharing, and people start meeting us at the airport as we get ready to leave. Want to know about this American custom called Easter. So we laid some groundwork, but we got to spend a lot of time with Vice President Hangmen Zhao, and shared with him a lot.
That's astounding to think of the gospel seeds you were able to sow when you were there in a time of, oppression. Turmoil. You think of the turmoil and the massacre that happened. You think of the injustice, but God was still using you and the gospel to advance. It's just incredible. Why, Walker, I wanted to recall a story you have about as you were in the Chinese culture in the food, but before we shift gears to that, thinking about missions, thinking about the gospel around the world, how have you seen in persecution the gospel advance? In other words, in counterintuitive ways, you think there's oppression, but people are still hearing about Christ and coming. Could you talk about that dynamic?
Yeah, I was in a meeting of the underground church, and everyone in the church had somebody who'd been killed for the gospel. There was not a family member that did not have someone who had given their lives to advance the gospel. And I asked them, I said, how do you know where to meet? And they said, well, we have a point person that usually in a marketplace, and people will come up to him and he'll tell them where the meeting is, because we change it from week to week to week. And it says, and usually in about 3 months, that person will get caught and put in prison or killed. And I was kind of joking from the American mindset. I said, I bet it's hard to get someone to take his place. And the pastor looked at me and said, we have a 2-year waiting list of somebody who wants that job. And I asked him, how can I pray for you? And you know what they told me? This is exactly what they told me. Do not pray for freedom here for us. Pray that the gospel could continue to prosper under the persecution. They didn't want us to pray for freedom for them. They understood persecution is what God uses to spread the church quicker, faster than anything else.
Wow. So, what an example.
So I've seen cultures like, you know, I'm getting ready to go to the Middle East here in next month. And, you know, and I see persecution of the believers. They grow faster. They're real believers. They're not church Sunday morning sitters. You know, these are the real deal that at all costs live out the life of Christ in front of their neighbors.
Amen. That's powerful. Well, we've been kind of addressing a serious topic with the anniversary and then, of course, the advance of the gospel. Shifting to a little bit lighter of a note, you share in some of your columns in book a humorous story of encountering the food and culture. And just as we shift gears a little bit, Walker, could you recount that story?
Yeah. Probably the most famous story I tell is this story. People ask me about it all the time. But when I went to China, and I didn't want to go. And so at first, I turned them down. In fact, I turned down a couple of times. But God just, you know how God does. If he wants you there, he's going to get you there, or your life will be miserable. And so they came back off as the diplomatic passport, knowing that I could preach. Whatever I do, I could not be, I'd be persecution-free with the passport, the diplomatic passport. So, but what I did not know was that when I got that, I could not choose what food I eat. They dictated every meal, every day, and it was stuff that you would never see in a Chinese restaurant in the United States. And my first night, they had a banquet to welcome me to China, and it was the top 150 communist official at this banquet. It was a huge banquet, high ranking. I sit beside the oldest person in the room because that's called the place of honor. And they brought out the first plate, and it was chicken claws. Well, I've eaten a lot of chicken claws around the world, and that's not an unusual thing to receive. The second thing came out was raw squid. Oh. Now, I tell you that's just, you know, it's like eating industrial strength loogies. And I had a lady come to me the other day and ask me what a loogie was. I go, I can't tell you, but so anyway. Then the third thing came out was soup. I like soup, so I stuck my chopstick into the bowl, and something came up and went back down. Something was swimming in my soup. So I got my chopstick, and I drug it out, and it was turtle soup with a dead turtle in the bottom of the bowl, shell and all. I guess the third version, their version of Cracker Jack, there's a prize at the bottom. You know? So I turned to my guard, and I said, excuse me, when do we get the rice? He said, you're not allowed to have rice. Rice is for common people. You're special. And he says, so you're not going to have any rice in China. Well, I thought I was going to survive China by eating rice. I was going to eat rice. I talked to other people who served in China. They had rice. but they didn't have a diplomatic passport. So now I'm eating stuff that you can't imagine. I ate so many fish eyeballs, you know, raw. Anything that crawled on earth that was raw, I had it, you know. It was just, I hated the food. And this was high-end food. But one day we went to a little village, and they brought out a bowl of Jell-O with three balls of rice in it. And I couldn't believe it, rice, my first rice in China. And I started eating it, and the Jell-O was sweet. Oh, my goodness. The rice was tender. It was just incredible. And so I did something very bad. In China, you're never supposed to clean your plate. In fact, the more food you send back to the kitchen, the happier they are. In America, we're taught to clean our plate because people in China are starving. Well, the people in China are not cleaning their plate. I'm going to tell you that right now. And so what happened was when the food goes back to the kitchen, the chef says, oh, look how good of a host I am. I gave them so much, they couldn't eat it all. So the more you send back, the more he deems that he's done a better job. So I licked the bowl clean that day of the Jell-O and the three balls of rice. So the cook has to come out and apologize to me for not giving me enough. And it was a sad thing to see him bowing, going, you know, talking that Chinese really fast. And he was going on trying to, and I said, no, it's all right. So he has to bring me a second bowl. So he brought a second bowl. I licked the bowl clean. Well, this time he comes out, and I'm going to tell you, it was like somebody died in his family. He was just really going apologizing, and, you know, because, yes, because I have a diplomatic passport and I'm somebody special, he didn't live up to the expectation. So he had to bring me a third bowl. So he brought the third bowl in, and I ate all of it, but I left two grains of rice on the bottom of the bowl. And I turned to my guard, and I said, really good. I mean, this is really, really good. And I said, can you tell me what kind of Jell-O it is? Because I couldn't figure out the flavor. And, you know, there's two rules in mission work. Never ask what it is. What is it? And number two, never break rule number one. That's only two rules of mission work. But I broke it that day. I said to him, I said, what is it? He said, I think I can say it in English. I said, what's that? He says, it's rice in toad saliva. He said, you just ate three bowls of toad spit.
Oh, mercy.
And I'm going, what? I mean, I'm spitting out, trying to, you know, get off my lip. He said, we have this toads in China. When they get attacked by another animal, they start frothing at the mouth. It looks like they have rabies and just froth and froth. And the next thing you know, the whole foam covers your face. And it's their protection against other predators. And they think they're sick or something, and they'll run away from them. So, well, we have the dogs, the frogs in the kitchen, the toads in the kitchen. We bring a dog back. He starts barking. They start to foaming, and we wipe off the saliva off their lips and put it in a bowl with some rice, and that's what you've been eating. Then he asked me, he said, you know how many toads it takes to make three bowls of this stuff? I said, that's where I'm drawing the line. I'm drawing the line here. I don't want to know.
That's amazing. Well, I love hearing your stories and the encounters, and of course, just so thankful God has given you a sense of humor in it all, in a serious situation in that. And Walker, we're kind of in the middle of our recipe contest. We've had it going here with the Baptist Messenger, and we're teaming up to do the cookbook. And talk about the contest and how people can get involved, and then if people go to baptistmessenger.com/contest, I think they can find out the rules. But what all will these recipes go toward? How should people participate?
Well, first of all, we are just having recipes coming in by mail, by email, through the baptistmessenger.com website. And we got different categories. There will be prizes given. And we're looking for which recipe reigns supreme in all of Oklahoma.
Yes.
So even though we have people from all across the world are sending them in, I got recipes from Hungary. I have, during Ramadan, my Muslim neighbor brought one over. And so there's people all around are contributing to this cookbook. And so we want you to pull out your best or find the best and the best in your church. And let's see who recipe reigns supreme. So they get online at the Baptist Messenger, or they can write to me, Cookbook Contest, P.O. Box 470-265, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74147. Or they can email me, walker@awestar.org. You see all of those in the Baptist Minister itself. And send me a recipe.
That's great. Well, there's different categories, and the deadline is later this month. So then the judging will take place, and then in the fall, there will be a great cookbook, and we'll be covering that in the Baptist Messenger. So check it out. As always, Walker, it's a joy to converse with you. Thank you for sharing your stories from the mission field and then the lighthearted story with the food and the culture. We pray God's continued blessing on your ministry, your writings, and your work around the world.
Well, thank you very much, and God bless all the listeners.
Thank you, Walker. God bless you.
You have been listening to Messenger Insight, brought to you by the Cooperative Program and the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma. For more, find us in the iTunes Store or visit us at BaptistMessenger.com.